I really hoped that today was going to be our first Sunday back together. So a month ago when this all started, I was like, okay, by, you know, we'll do this for a while. And by May, we can be back and it'll be good. And I hoped, being the first Sunday of May, that we were going to be together and then celebrating the Lord's Supper in a big way. But here we are. We're still digital. And some of us may be going strong. Some of us may be growing weary. But wherever your energy level has been, wherever my energy level has been at a given moment, I know that I've had to remind myself that Jesus is not surprised by any of this. And so you're smart. You'll hear, as we talk through this passage today, you'll hear echoes in this passage of how I hoped today would be. I couldn't fully kind of eliminate those. But you'll also hear how in this word and in this moment, we're still right where God knew we would be. And that should hopefully bring us some comfort in the midst of it all. So let's jump right in to faith in a hopeful world. Today, I want to help us think about not just how to survive, but how to thrive as we walk with Jesus through the uncertainties of life, whatever they may be. Thankfully, the summary point here is, thankfully, Jesus doesn't ask for perfection from his disciples in this life. Instead, he asks us to listen and trust as he works both in us and through us to experience God's hope ourselves, and then to share that hope with others. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And as you turn there, we're going to begin in verse 30. But as you turn there, I would invite you to pray with me, please. Living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of the risen Christ our single ambition this morning. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you've turned to Mark 6 or swiped there with me, would you just listen? I want to read this passage through to get it kind of marinating in our minds. Listen with me to the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Mark. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him that what they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into their surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, last week we read the account of Jesus healing two people. And so you might remember the crowd from Luke 8 was busy. And the people of the crowd didn't seem to understand why Jesus would stop for a woman who had been sick and alone for 12 years, or for a 12-year-old girl who had already died. In Mark 6 today, the crowd is a dramatic contrast, right? This group of people, they really knew how to set everything aside that they were doing. They wanted so badly to hear what Jesus had to teach them that Mark tells us they ran to this desolate place to be with him. And they thought of nothing else, including what they were going to eat later on in the day. Meanwhile, so that's the crowd. Meanwhile, the disciples, as we pick up this passage halfway through chapter 6, are a little road weary. We're told earlier in chapter 6, verses 7 to 13, what they had been doing and why it is that they're returning to Jesus. Admittedly, they're excited and thrilled, but tired and hungry as well. And so let me actually read that a minute, just so we understand what they were doing. It will help us understand and set the scene for the miracle of feeding the 5,000. In Mark 6, verse 7, he says, Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now in verse 30, makes a little bit more sense when we read the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. They had been going out, and everything they had seen Jesus do, he sent them two by two to go and do likewise. And so they do, and they have this great success. And the other gospels we read of this account, and they come back and they're so thrilled because, you know, even the demons, you know, were cast out and fleed and all of this. And Jesus says, well, rejoice, you know, not in all the works, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. But what's interesting here that Mark records for us is in verse 31, that as they were going out, of course, they brought nothing with them, no bread, interestingly enough, no money. And in verse 31, we read, for many were coming and going. So in this whole time that they're sent out, going through the towns, healing people, anointing people, and they had no leisure even to eat. So for the disciples in this time, as they're sent out, they're not able to rest, so they're tired. They're not able to eat, and they didn't bring their own food. And so they're likely hungry as well. And Jesus here, as they've returned and gathered to him, Jesus knows that, okay, they're coming back and their energy level, maybe like our energy level, 6 or 7 weeks into staying at home, their energy level is mixed. And their spiritual level is probably mixed. Jesus knows that their cup needs to be refilled. And so Jesus says in verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And so we know they're tired and hungry, but here's what's interesting. When they get there, what's happened by the time they get there? This huge crowd has gathered, and Jesus has compassion on the crowd as he has compassion on the crowds last week in Luke 8. And so there's more teaching going on. There's more serving as the disciples are helping Jesus in the midst of this. And now it's getting late, Mark says. As we might be quick to say, and sometimes we're foolishly quick to say, no rest for the weary, right? Keep going, keep plugging at it. There's more people, so keep on going, disciples. Now, all of this is just the long way of illustrating that the disciples truly are, at this moment where we pick up Mark 6, tired and hungry. They felt that way at the beginning of the passage. I can imagine how much more they were feeling it toward the end of the day. Now that they've had another full day of ministry and serving and listening to Jesus teach. And so hence when we get the detail that the day is getting late, and people are hungry, and interesting, they're like, send them away to go get food for themselves because we're tired, right? We don't have anything. And so I imagine in this moment that at the end of the day, they're maybe feeling kind of ready to fall apart. They're probably a little bit irritable. Some of us relate to that. We get tired, we get hungry. We know what that's like. But here's what gets really interesting. Often we refer to this event as Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? But if we focus in on verse 37, it becomes clear that Jesus isn't planning to help all these people on his own. He's going to work through his tired, hungry, imperfect disciples, right? Verse 35, let's jump back there. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, this is where I imagine they're a little bit irritable. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Now, a quick note. Maybe your translation helps you or has a little footnote there. A denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. And so 200 denarii works out to be about 8 months' pay. 8 months' wages is what it would take, the disciples say, to feed this large, massive crowd. Now, I don't know about you, but 8 months' pay, 8 months' wages is far more than that stimulus check that you may or may not yet have received from our own government. 8 months' pay it would take to feed all these people. So imagine on a scale of just 1 to 10 for a minute, how anxious, maybe irritated, and how exhausted are the disciples at this moment when Jesus says, you feed these people? And where would you be on that scale? If you were in their shoes, being there late into the night with a large, hungry crowd surrounding you, and you've neither enough food nor enough money to care for them. And it's not that you don't want to help, right? It's not that the disciples didn't want to feed the people. They're the ones who raised the concern, said, you know, these people need to eat, Jesus. Can we send them so they can eat? But sometimes, in the face of odds like that, it's not a wonder that our inclination is to retreat back into the scarcity mindset of the material world. Now, notice two things of what happens. One, Jesus doesn't just give the disciples a big job to do and then walk away. And two, neither does Jesus just do the job himself. And so in verse 38, here's what happens. Jesus says to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And we see here how Jesus equips his disciples to face the challenge before them and how he works with them through it. We've been talking the last few weeks about how Jesus is present in the storm and how even in this world we will have challenges and crises and growth opportunities, yet we have confidence and courage in the midst of it, because we always, always, always have Jesus. And so the disciples here listened, they trusted, and they grew in faith. They're being given the power to meet the needs of others with Jesus. And so they probably had some anxiety, but they were not alone. Now, did you ever wonder why Jesus doesn't just feed the crowd, right? Jesus could just do this himself. Well, we can't know for sure why Jesus doesn't just feed the crowd himself. We see throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts and all the New Testament that Jesus' strategy to spread his message and miracles, the proclamation of the kingdom and the signs of the kingdom, his strategy includes teaching us to do what he did and gifting us with his Holy Spirit. And so through this event, we see that among his smaller group of 12 disciples, Jesus was growing a community whose purpose wasn't just their own well-being. Ultimately, they were being equipped to go and do what Jesus did, helping others to know and experience the power and peace of the gospel as well. And so despite their own insecurities and imperfections, even now when they're tired and hungry and anxious, they have the opportunity to let God's power flow through them. And it's interesting, what Mark doesn't record in this passage. We're not given the detail of precisely what moment the miracle of multiplication happens. Okay, so picture this with me for a minute. Does the miracle, does the bread and the fish, does it multiply in Jesus' hands as he takes, thanks, breaks, and gives to the disciples? Maybe. But remember, there's more than 5,000 people who are fed in this moment, right? There's 5,000 men, meaning Some people have said there's maybe 10 to 12,000 people here total by the time we add women and children. And only 12 disciples. So if this bread and the loaves multiply in Jesus' hands as he takes, thanks, breaks, and gives, like, are the disciples lugging around on their shoulders all of this bread and fish to feed 5 to 12,000 people as they walk around and start, you know, giving a little bit away here and there? Or does this miracle actually happen, still by the Holy Spirit, of course, not of their own power, but does it actually happen in the disciples' hands as they trust and obey the words and the promise and the provision of Jesus? That as they take their basket, take from their basket, and their basket is full, even if their cup is not in this instance, remember, that the loaves and the fish multiply as they give them away. In any event, I don't have an answer. I'm just wondering. It's a detail, an interesting detail. But in any event, the miracle is something that everyone shares together that day. Verse 42 says, "And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." I love that end. I love that there was so much food to go around, much more than everyone expected. And I do love food, but I realize that probably comes out wrong. I don't love that there's, you know, this large amount of food. I love that the disciples initially had very little hope that they had enough to make a difference to the thousands of people around them. But then the same Jesus who turned water into wine turns a little into a lot. And here's what I love. There's 12 disciples, right? 12 disciples. 12 hungry, tired disciples, wanting everybody else to be fed. And after everyone eats and is satisfied, verse 43 says, there are 12 baskets left over. 12 baskets full of broken bread and fish. And so catch the double layer of meaning here. Each disciple receives his daily bread. And they've not just been physically satisfied, but spiritually nourished as well. Their baskets and their proverbial cups that were empty now are filled. Maybe you're like me, and sometimes you find it hard to believe that God can work through you to bring help and hope to others. Here's an important thing to remember. In order to feed the crowd that day and to do the many other miracles, acts of grace and mercy and gospel transformation that they would eventually do, Jesus didn't ask for perfection from his disciples. What he needed was their trust. Faith in action. As followers of Jesus, there are some things we can learn about ourselves from the feeding of the 5,000 that help us gain perspective and purpose. And so an important one is that we are made in God's image. Right, and this goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis and gives us some much needed perspective. Our finite and scarcity-oriented nature contrasted with God's infinite and abundant majesty on display in creation and, of course, on display in Christ. And what strikes me is that this God of glory, higher than the heavens, stoops down in particular care for humans like us. And though the image of God in us is tarnished because of sin, Colossians says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and that by him and through him and for him, all things were created, and in him, all things hold together. Now, Paul goes on in Colossians to say, for in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so the good news of the gospel is Christ's lordship over creation and his redemption for his people. And to participate in that, all we're asked is to believe and receive. Meanwhile, though, our flesh, the world, and the devil try to undermine this reality of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ for all of life, right? I hope the feeding of the 5,000 expands our vision as an effective antidote to the doubts about God's sovereignty and salvation or provision. I hope that the feeding of the 5,000 expands our vision as the test for truth amidst the temptations toward worldly desires and ambitions. And I hope the feeding of the 5,000 expands our vision as a powerful vaccine against any despair when life seems clearly beyond our control and beyond our means. For the one through whom the world was created came to restore the image broken at the fall. And he invites us to live in this new creation, this already not yet reality of his kingdom breaking into this world. In some sense, that's what this miracle and his miracles were, signs that his kingdom has come. That gives us great perspective, and the perspective helps us gain purpose. Now, just as God's glory dwelled in Jesus, so Jesus dwells in us. And if it's true what Colossians says, that Christ in you is the hope of glory, how might that encourage and strengthen you for all endurance and patience with joy? How might that inspire you to go and do likewise? That our life is hidden with Christ in God means, first and foremost, that we are uniquely crafted and shaped to reflect and even share in his power, just like the disciples here in Mark 6, in order to work in us and through us, that God doesn't need our perfection, but God asks for our trust. And so remember, when your life starts to feel unsteady, whether you're anxious about food or rest, or health, or what you're supposed to do next, Jesus gives you grace, daily bread for daily hunger. And when we experience his living hope, it brings freedom to you and to me, and then one relationship at a time, through you to others around you. That's how bread and hope are shared. And so I want us to close today praying together the prayer that Jesus taught us. And you can pray right along with me from home. We pray this prayer knowing that we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, And at the same time, we are continually built up into his caring community of faith. Like the disciples, we're not perfect, but we're people who are trusting and walking with Jesus, both through our trials and our triumphs. And just like the people that day, preserved for us in Mark 6, who passed the bread around in response to Jesus and watched something beautiful happen. Today, we keep passing bread around to each other. Sometimes it's a symbol of hope. Sometimes it's a celebration of friendship. Sometimes it's an encouraging or truthful word spoken in love. Sometimes it's help at just the right moment. God is at work in all of it through you and me.